Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your songs again. Is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still, my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever more. Oh, so bless the Lord.
Can we all please stand?
Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12. Now, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Amen. You may be seated.
Online too. I think we got everything working right after Jack got on it and I left it alone. I was telling them earlier in the prayer room, I said at work I have the nickname Mayhem. If I walk by a computer, it will shut off. If I touch a machine, it will not work right. So they don't let me near those things at work, but that's okay. Everybody has their gifting, right? And we miss you, Norman. Anyway, welcome to those this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 13 this week. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians 13. Our title this morning is The Gifts of the Spirit, Part 3, A More Excellent Way. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We thank you for this time that we've had in your Word regarding the gifts of the Spirit, regarding how they're to work, who gives them, what the purpose of the gifts are, and all of these things, Lord, we've been learning as we go through. And this morning, Lord, this message, I believe, is a message that ties it all together. And I thank you that you've given us this word, and we just pray that you open our ears this morning, that we hear what you have to say, and that we walk in accordance to the Spirit of God, not according to man's way, man's understanding, the finite mind that we have, Lord. We put that aside and just ask your Spirit to teach us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study on the gifts of the Spirit, we looked at the body of Christ and we saw that it's made up of individuals who are being led by the Spirit, working in unity together to accomplish the work given by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives each one gifts and works not for the individual, but for the body, for the edification of the church. This is something that we've seen this all coming together over our last few studies. If each individual is truly walking in unity with the Spirit, then they should also be walking in unity with each other. And this is something that's a simple truth, but sometimes it's missed because a lot of times people are they're excited about things. They may have something that the Lord is sharing with them or using them for, but they want to come and bring it with all their excitement and their zeal, and everybody else is like, okay, well, that's, you know, they're maybe not be as excited. And so it brings a lot of times contention because people say, well, why are they not as excited as I am? How come they're not ready to go and do what you told me to do? The reason why is because God is working everyone together to bring it within his timeline and according to his plan. So many times God will give you something and you just have to sit on it. And that's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to do because if we're truly hearing from the Lord, we want to jump in and go. But God says, listen, this is why I don't give it all to you at one time. If I gave you everything that I wanted you to know about what I want you to do right now, you'd be way ahead of me and it'd be all messed up and we have to go back in and clean it all up again. So he says, listen, let's work together. So it's togetherness. When God is working with you and your giftings, he's also working with others and their giftings, and they should come together and blend in the body, bringing edification to one another, not being about me and my gift, not being about what God is doing through me, but what is the big picture? And here's the truth of the matter, is God is the only one that sees the full big picture. We only see in part. We only see what's happening right now. And so what we have to come to this understanding is that when we're walking in the Spirit together, then we should be walking together with one another. And this is what brings healing. It's what brings peace. It's what brings joy. It's what brings everything happening as the Spirit moves, no matter who they are, no matter where they came from. And if you haven't heard last week's message, I encourage you to go back, because we talked about a lot of the cultural issues, the racial issues, the economic or education issues. They should never be a dividing line in the body of Christ. Ever. Because all of that stuff, as we looked at the Apostle Paul, is put behind us. All of that is no longer valid. We are not this person or that person from this culture or that culture. We're now all children of God in the body of Christ. Now you say, well, this is still going on in the world. Yes, it's going on in the world, but it should not be happening in the church. And the church should be the light to the world to bring hope in these cultural issues that man cannot fix himself. He tries. Man comes up with laws. They come up with rules. They come up with ways in the workforce to fix this problem, that problem. And what happens? It just makes it worse. Sin cannot fix sin. Man cannot fix sin's problems. It has to be a spiritual healing. It has to be a spiritual work. And it can only happen through the body of Christ when they're walking in cooperation with the Spirit, in unity with the Spirit, and in unity with one another. That's the only way that these issues can ever be dealt with. We are all sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Jesus. Now finally, last week we saw that we are to desire the gifts of the Spirit. But we have to understand that the Spirit gives these gifts as He wills, according to His plan. And not everyone may receive the same gift. But being submissive to the Spirit means that we learn to be content with what He gives us, not longing for somebody else's gift. Not focusing on others and what they're doing and how they're doing it, but we're focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on the Spirit of God, and He has then given us what we need to be corporately united together with others as He gives them what they need, and then it all comes together. This brings balance regarding the gifts of the Spirit. And that leads us into this week's message, A More Excellent Way. So let's pick up back in verse 31 of chapter 12, and we'll continue reading in chapter 13. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we'll stop there for just a moment. These three verses give us the underlying basis for the effectiveness of the gifts of the Spirit. Without love, these gifts are just noise. They can become loud noises. They can become chaotic noises. They can become everybody do your own thing noises. And craziness. All of this stuff can take place. And I'm not here to pick on or abuse any movement. But for those who've allowed chaos to become the image of what the movement of the Spirit looks like, then these verses apply. Loud noises, clanging cymbals, but where's the love? The love is what brings forth the purpose of the gifts to be used, and they're going to flow in balance in the people that are using them to be an edification for others. Otherwise, it's just noise, it's just a show, or it's an emotional generated event to hype people up in a frenzy. But where's the edification in that? How are people edified if everybody's doing their own thing? It's the Spirit that brings the edification, and the Spirit brings the edification through the gifts, through the people who are walking in unity with the Spirit. So it's something that we need to be in constant caution of, that in order for the gifts to be used properly, we need to be out of the way and let the Spirit do it according to His plan and how He wants to do. Now, I want to be clear this morning. Often, the movement of the Spirit does bring emotion. Emotion can be present, but emotion doesn't drive it. Emotion is a response to it. And there's a big difference right there. A lot of times, people have, I've seen this in various churches over the years, it's like you can sense that they're trying to generate through the music, through the pauses. It's pre-planned, preset, in order to generate a example or whatever of what they're looking to have happen. And so it's all desired. And sometimes it doesn't happen and there's frustration. And they push harder. And then sometimes things happen because of that aren't really the Spirit at all, but it meets some type of an expectation. When there is the movement of the Spirit, there should be lasting fruit. It should not be a momentary event that is hyped up and then go back business as usual. If the Spirit's moving and He's bringing edification to the body, there should be change, should there not? There should be the purpose of this to edify. And what does edify mean? It means to build up. Now, if you're building up individuals in the body of Christ and the Spirit of God is moving, then those individuals should be built up to be changed more toward Jesus, to be more like Him. But if it's just a momentary event and you're all emotional and excited, that's great. But what happens Monday morning when you get up? All of a sudden, you feel empty. You feel you drained. Sometimes an emotional event will drain you, not fill you. And so it's not designed for that. It's not designed that we get so hyped up that we're worn out and then we're down because it's over. And I've known people like this. They live from event to event to event. They want to go and be excited again. They want to be regenerated again. So it could be in the world, it could be a birthday. It could be Christmas. It could be a vacation. They hype it all up and hype it all up. And by the time it happens, they're let down. It never measured up to what they expected it to be. And this is what happens when man gets in the way and tries to generate something. It will always let you down. But if God is doing it, if God is moving and the Spirit is moving among His people, it will never let you down. You will have something that is poured into you, that grows in you and strengthens you and changes you, and there should be lasting fruit. Now, I've been in churches and in services over the years, and part of our testimony is that God took us and placed us in different scenarios, in different places for many years. And He did this for a specific purpose. At the time, we didn't know why. I'll be honest with you. There were times I was in places, Lord, why are we here? And God said, because you need to learn something. You need to grow. And I want to show you something. And sometimes it wasn't pretty to see, but we had to see it. And sometimes we had to grow through it. But I've been in situations where they would hype people up, and if people came down, they wouldn't let them leave. Once they came to the altar, they were there until they experienced something that somebody else wanted them to experience. And if they didn't, they ain't going down. Oh, you ain't got, Spirit ain't moved on you yet. And they would begin to push on them. Hardly. And I know people who have pushed back. I ain't going down, they say. And then you got this big headbutting session going on. And the music was going and everybody was, you know. But this is the whole point. They wouldn't let them leave until they got what they were looking for. And I also noticed in these situations that when that took place, it was very repetitive. It was just like the last one. and the same people would come forth with the same result, but there was really no lasting change in the people that were coming forth. They would come forth for the same reason over and over and over again. And after the emotion faded away, it was business as usual until the next time it happened. And I had a conversation, I've probably shared this with you before, but with the worship leader at this particular church, and she seemed a little down. And I asked her, I said, well, what's going on? Why you seem a little down? She said, well, we just hadn't had a barn burner in a while. And I said, a barn burner? And she said, yes, when the Spirit moves and everybody's jumping up and down and they're falling out and everybody's hyped up and speaking in tongues and all this stuff going on. And I just looked at her and I was just surprised by that response, because she was going into a place of despondency because they haven't seen the Spirit move the way they expected Him to move. Well, what does that mean? Does the Spirit just not move at all then? If He's not moving this way, does that mean He's not moving at all? But that's what they were looking for. And she really didn't believe the Spirit was moving unless He moved in that particular way. And I believe among the charismatic or Pentecostal movements, they've kind of taken the Holy Spirit and put Him in their box. And in this box is how He moves. And otherwise, He's not moving at all. Well, I often think about the story of Elijah when he had fled from Jezebel and he was there in this cave. And the storm came, and the fire came, and the lightning, and all the noise came. But the Spirit of God wasn't in that, was it? Where was He? In a still, small voice. Now, is there times when the Spirit can move in bold ways? Yes, He can. And I'm not denying the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to make myself clear. But I also want to make sure that we understand that while we are seeking the movement of the Spirit, we're seeking the true movement of the Spirit, not us trying to generate it the way we want it to be. We can't put God in a box. And this is not biblical, and it's dangerous because it puts things in man's control. And they don't even realize it. They're calling on the name of God, but they're the ones trying to generate it. And it will always end badly. It will always end badly. True edification of the body through the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be limited to our plan or understanding or expectation. Now, you have a lot of people say, oh, you need to expect this from God. You need to expect this from God. Listen, what you need to expect from God is what God wants to give you when you're ready to receive it, because you have fallen into submission and obedience to the Lord and His Word. That's when the Spirit of God is willing and free to move in you. Not because we just expect it to happen when we want it to happen. Does the Holy Spirit not move through the preaching of the Word? Is the Spirit not touching hearts of people when God's Word is being studied and meditated upon? I can tell you, that's when the Spirit moves on me the most a lot of times, is when I'm reading and studying. How many times have you had it happen? You're reading along, and it's something you've read before. It's not the first time you've studied it, and all of a sudden it jumps off the page. It just, you just, wow! The Spirit just spoke to you about something that's going on in your life right then and right there. And it's an awakening moment. That is how the Spirit moves when we're studying the Word. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Does that not mean edification? Yes, it does. You're being edified when you're studying the Scriptures that God has given us, because it's there to grow us up. The Word of God is planted within our hearts when we study it, and then we grow on it. It's what we feed upon. It's what our spirits feed upon. And here's the thing, the question that we have is, we have the flesh and we have the Spirit. Which one are we feeding? Are we feeding the flesh, even in church ministry ways? You can feed your flesh. If you're not looking at the Spirit of God and understanding the Word of God, you can take something of God and take man and get a hold of it. Next thing you know, it's man's way of trying to do God's work, and it just won't work. There's got to be balance there. And one of the primary distinctives of the Calvary Chapel movement is teaching the Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That's one of our distinctives of who we are. We do believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but we also believe in order and the service. When we get into the next chapter, we'll talk more about that. The Holy Spirit moves however He chooses to move, but He will not interrupt Himself by causing everyone to use their gifting at the same time, which only brings confusion, it only brings chaos, and it brings attention to themselves, not edifying the body. Now, with that said, I also believe that we, in the Calvary Chapel movement, and this is not a criticizing of the church, I just want to put it out there, we also can be somewhat out of balance by quenching the movement of God because we're so concerned about staying in an order that we've learned and how we're set up to do things. And for the most part, Pastor Chuck, the founder really, who the Spirit used to bring forth the movement of Calvary Chapel, he would have what he would call afterglows. For those who wanted to stay after the service, there was those opportunities, and the Spirit was welcome to come and move in that service. And again, I'm not criticizing the church or Calvary Chapel at all, but God has used mightily over the last 50 years. He's used this movement, and He's still working today. But we don't always necessarily get it all right either. If you decide that you're only going to allow the Spirit to move at a certain time after the main service, is that not dictating? You see where I'm going? Every situation has to be submitted to God. Even though God has put in order the way we do things, we have to be flexible in that order to let God move as He sees fit so that we're not dictating and controlling it. There has to be the balance, and the balance can only come through the Holy Spirit Himself. And I believe it's found right here in this chapter that we're studying this morning. That balance is love. It's really true love. The balance of the heart of man to God and in God is where we're going to find this. First, and we always come back here, this seems to be the theme of all of our church for ever since we've been a church, and that's the greatest commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. When we submit to Him and love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, then we're seeking Him for all that He is. We're putting our flesh aside. We're saying it's no longer about me. It's all about you. And when it becomes all about Him, what then follows? It becomes all about others. The second greatest commandment, those are hand in hand. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. And if we do not get the first one right, we cannot operate in the second one appropriately because we're trying to then generate love toward our brothers and sisters, and we're going to get in the way. We're going to begin to abuse gifts, especially those vocal gifts, and we're going to be dumping on people and saying, well, God told me this, and you need to do this, and you need to do. Where's the love in that? We need to be listening. Listen, many times, and I've said this before, the Holy Spirit will give you a word of knowledge or a word for somebody, or sometimes He will give you the word about somebody and tells you, now you pray over this, don't say anything. There we go again. Well, why'd you give it to me if you can't go share it? I want to go tell them real quick. No, they're not ready to hear what I've shared with you. Now we need to pray because He's preparing the heart of the other individual or individuals to receive what He has for them. And this is a key of walking. We have to love God. We've got to give Him our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Then we desire the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeking the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want you to move in my life. I don't want to be confined to this mind because this is really limited. It can only understand so much. It can only see. My eyes can only see so much. My ears hear what I hear. And listen, if you're hearing and watching the news and watching what's going on around you with these eyes and these ears, it's easily to get depressed and to get discouraged. Lord, it's all falling apart. But what was that song that said, no, it's not falling apart, it's all falling into place. Because He's in control. Jesus is still on the throne. So we're no longer looking at the world through these eyes and listening through these ears. We're no longer looking at one another through these eyes and through these ears. We are now submitting to the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His word and His knowledge and His understanding. And He will pour into you and then give you the giftings to edify those that need edification through the gifts of the Spirit. This is what they're for. and we're submitting to Him. It's never about us. And that's a hard one. Now, there's one aspect that it's about us. And that aspect is we're accountable to submit to God. That's when it's about us. That's when we come to the mirror and we look in the mirror and say, do you see more of yourself or do you see Jesus? And if the answer is I see more of myself, then we have to get on our knees and submit to Him and put ourselves back in there so that when we come out of that prayer closet and we're no longer in front of that mirror, we're now no longer about us, we're now projecting God's love to others around us. And that's what it's all about. It's never about us. It's about God first, then it's about others. So if love is the root of the gifts, what does it look like? What does that actually look like? Well, I think the next few verses give us this insight. Verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And let me say this morning that this is not the natural man's character. This is not the fleshly nature of man. And unfortunately, because of the fall with Adam, we're all born into a fleshly nature, a sinful nature. So from infancy up, it's all about us. I want this, I'll cry for it. I want this, I'm going to pitch a tantrum for it. And depending upon how the parents handle that as they grow up, the children become more and more self-centered, or and they want more and more for themselves, and the next thing you know, they grow up. Selfish children, but in adult bodies. And they want what they want, when they want it, and this is a fleshly nature of man. And we're all born into this. So reading these verses, we don't see that this in us naturally. It's the character of Jesus. That's why He came. Jesus came to live out what we couldn't, to show us what love is. First, He came not about Himself. What did He always say to His disciples and to others? I came to do my Father's business. I came to do what my Father's will is. And that's all He cared about. And when it came down to the end of His life, and He's telling the disciples, it's time, I must die. And what's Peter? No, it's not going to be so. Get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't understand. Even at that point, after spending 3 years with Jesus, he didn't understand the purpose was to do the Father's will, not to do Jesus' will. The fleshly, the human side of Jesus did not want to die. But he was submitted to the Father's will to say, not my will in the garden. Remember, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself to death to do the Father's will. And that will was for our benefit, so that we would not have to receive the punishment for the sins that we have been born into. And Jesus did that. This is his character. And this is what we should be walking toward, looking toward as a child of God. It should be what we're desiring. When we say we desire Jesus above all things, what it means is we desire him to live through us so that our fleshly nature is no longer in control. Unfortunately, it doesn't completely die until we meet Jesus face to face. That's why Paul said the flesh wrestles against the spirit and spirit wrestles. It's not past tense. It's daily. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's an every. It's a second by second issue. Because this mind goes pew so fast. And if you're not careful, you're chasing it and running down the wrong road. But this is what we should be as children of God, seeking this, because it's Christ in us. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Now, we recently looked in some messages previous at how we're to be clothed in righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And then in Romans 13, verse 14, we read this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So basically, you can look at it this way. Every moment of every day, we're having to look at ourselves and say, have I got on my fleshly clothes or have I got on my Jesus clothes? And it's a constant changing. I mean, we're changing clothes every second of every day. If you're really thinking about it, putting on Jesus, I got to put on Jesus. Somebody gets in your face at work, you got to put on Jesus. Somebody cuts you off in the car, you got to put on Jesus. That's when I get slower dressed than most times is when I'm in the car. But we got to put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. It's a constant thing that we put on Jesus. So taking these verses and applying them to the gifts of the Spirit, we should never attempt to use the gifts from God outside of being clothed or abiding in Jesus. When we do, they will be out of balance. No matter what, that's going to happen. We cannot attempt to take the things of God and operate them through the mindset of man. It's got to be his character. It is his character. It's not ours. You could read verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 this way. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is Jesus' character. This is who he is. Now, think about this for a minute. I can't put my name in there. If I began to put my name into that passage, my wife would correct me really quickly. And your husband or wife would do the same. Or those around us, close to us, would. Why? Because we can't claim that for ourselves. We can only claim this when we're submitted in Jesus and it's him doing it in us. Because it's his character, not ours. And this is the whole aspect of putting all this together. This is the glue. This is what makes the Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit of God work, to work properly. It's got to be Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit then in us, because our heart is sold out for Jesus, moving us, directing us, guiding us, and then giving us what we need, not for our benefit, for the benefit of others, and it will flow through you, and it will operate appropriately when God and the Spirit is moving it to happen. But we have to be seeking Jesus first. And there's the key to receiving the gifts of the Spirit and operating the gifts of the Spirit. You've got to be seeking Jesus first. If you're not doing that, but get off sidetrack. See, here's the problem with the gifts of the Spirit many times in the body is that they become the focus. It's all about the gifts. You got to have this gift. Oh, this is the gift you need. This is a gift that's going to identify. This is what's going to confirm you got the gifts. Really? Where is that scriptural? Now, there's evidence, particularly the gift of tongues. There's evidence that people, when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But not everyone did. And so you have to look at the whole picture. Is that evidence? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. When God used the Holy Spirit in these individuals in the upper room, and he poured into them and infilled them with power, they began to speak in tongues. But what was the purpose of those tongues? It was for others to hear them praising God in these other languages. There were multiple languages going on. Multiple people out there that were hearing it. And what they were not hearing was, thus saith the Lord. You're unsaved, you're going to hell. That's not what they heard. What they heard was, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They were worshiping God in these other tongues. And when people heard that, it got their attention. But the tongues didn't save them. The tongues was an attention getter in that moment and in that time. And then they got quiet and listened to Peter stand up, preach the gospel, and 3,000 were added that name that day. The Spirit of God moved for his purpose, but the tongues were not the focus. That's what he used. But that's not the purpose of that story. And when you start thinking and saying, oh, well then, tongues is the most important thing of that whole story. Well, then all of a sudden, tongues is his most important gift. And then all of a sudden, if you don't have it, you're lacking. And then, oh, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Well, we're supposed to desire the gifts. The Bible says so. But for what purpose do you want it? To confirm your salvation? To confirm you're filled with the Spirit? Listen, when you receive Jesus, you receive the Spirit. You receive all the Spirit. To receive the power of the Spirit and the infilling where he's going to use you the way he wants to use you is going to be when you are submitted in obedience to him, not just because you want it. Yes, you want it, but for the purpose that he wants you to have it, not just to say, this is what you have to have. When we come seeking Jesus and his character in us, the gifts will be exercised in us and through us appropriately and correctly, because it's here that the Spirit is in control, not us. And he's going to do what he wants to do. So yes, we believe the gifts of the Spirit are real for the church today. And yes, we should desire them and ask for them. Paul tells us this. But seek Jesus above the gifts. Seek the relationship above the gifts. Because if you're starting to seek the gift more than the giver, it's going to be out of balance. And it's not gonna end well. Somebody's going to get hurt. And I've seen woundedness over these very issues in the body of Christ. Because people thought they needed it so bad, and they didn't get what they thought they were supposed to get. They walked away discouraged because they didn't get what they were seeking. And others would be discouraging to them, because they would say, well, you must have some area of your life that's not right, or God would give it to you. I've heard these things in churches before. You must have sin in your life. It reminds me of Job. Goes back to Job. All these three friends come and they sit around for 7 days. They don't say a word. That was the best 7 days of his life. And then they started talking. And all they were doing is saying, you got to find this sin in your life. You've done something. God wouldn't be doing this otherwise. And on and on and on. He said, what miserable friends you are. You're not good friends at all. And then you get to the end of the chapter, and they were chastised. And what did God say? He said, you three have not done well in my eyes, but I will have my servant Job pray for you. We'll talk about a little sting there, wasn't it? But think about it. You can be a great friend to someone, but if you're more of a discouragement to them because you're trying to point out everything or drag something out of them that may not be there just because you expect something in their life that God hadn't given them, you're not really encouraging them at all, and you're not edifying the body of Christ. You're breaking it down. It brings division, and this is not appropriate, and it shouldn't be happening in the church today. When we seek Jesus above the gifts, and that's our heart, then when we ask the Holy Spirit for the gifts, we ask him to give us what he wants us to have, when he wants us to have them, and they're on his terms, not on ours. How much freedom is in that? A tremendous amount of freedom, because you're no longer trying to manipulate and control the things of God. You've released them to God and let him do them himself. Luke 11, 9 through 13 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, and hear this, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to pour in the gifts. He wants to pour into you. He wants you to be this willing vessel. He wants you to be open to receive all that he has for you. But he wants you to get out of the way all of the pre-existing conditions that you've put into place for them to work. And how they're supposed to work. And when they're supposed to work. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're a born-again, believing Christian this morning, God has probably already used giftings in your life that you didn't necessarily acknowledge as the gift of the Holy Spirit because you didn't see it the way you thought it was supposed to be. It may have been a simple encouraging word. Or again, a word of knowledge, a prayer that God laid on your heart. Oh, well, you know, I just thought of him, and so I prayed for him. No, that was the Holy Spirit pouring into you, encouraging you to pray for someone. That's a gift from the Spirit. And sometimes it may just be, you know, I was just thinking about you today. You want to grab lunch or you're on my mind. Those that the Spirit moves in these ways, but how many times have we taken those things and pushed them aside? Is that, well, that wasn't really God moving. I just thought of them. Well, okay, so you're back in control again then, aren't you? See, it's the simple little things. That's where God starts. And when we're obedient in the little things, he will pour into more and add to that. But we have to understand that God is always moving. He's always moving. He's not sitting in a rocking chair in the heaven watching and saying, I wonder what they're going to do next. A lot of times he'll look to Jesus and say, watch this, this isn't going to be good. But he knows, and he's prepared, even in our failures, he's prepared to fix and to heal and to bring everything back into play. But we still have to come to the place of acknowledging that we're the ones that get out of balance. We're the ones that get off the path. He never does. He's always on task. When you abide in Christ, and hear this morning, you lack nothing. When you abide in Christ, you lack nothing. So we have to be conscious of that, understanding he's already given me all I need. And this goes outside of the gifts. This goes to husbands and wives or singles. If you're a single individual, you do not need a husband or a wife to make you whole. You are already complete in Christ. Now, does he have a desire? You have a desire to be married? There's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in seeking God for these things. But don't let that make you feel that you're inadequate or not enough or lacking. You have all that you need if you have the Holy Spirit within you. You don't need anything else. You just need to be submissive to him and let him use you where you are. This is a very important point. God wants to use you where you are. And many times this is another aspect that gets off of balance, is people think, well, now that I've received God and now that I have the Holy Spirit, I need to go start a ministry or I need to go do this in order to be an effective child of God. No, you need to be where you are, where he's placed you, and be used there. And if he wants to move you, he will. But if he doesn't, does that mean he can't move in your life because you're not where you think you're supposed to be for him to move? Again, we get in the way of it. Our mind tells us things, and Satan feeds it. We have to learn to quieten those voices. The hardest voice to shut down is your own. And we blame Satan for a lot more than he needs credit for. The devil made me do it. No, the devil may have tempted you, but you chose to do what you did. Or you choose to do what you do. So it comes down to accountability. Let's leave the gifts of the Spirit in the hands of the Spirit. Don't claim them for yourself so that you can say you got them. Ask for them as he sees fit to give them to you. But then be content. And also ask him this. This is a question I think maybe we all should ask the Lord. Lord, let me see your Spirit moving in me, the way you're moving. And let me see it through your eyes, not through mine, because I may think it's not enough, or I may think it's not what you're doing, or I may discount it. But I want to see it as you're doing it, because that's going to draw me closer to you. There's nothing more encouraging in someone when they've obeyed the Lord and they've seen something happen and they've acknowledged that it was God that did it. There is a peace, there is a joy that comes over you when you do that. That's what we get in return. It's not about the gift, it's about the fact that the Spirit of God is using you and you're in relationship with Jesus, and there's joy in that. But I can tell you this, more times than not, people will tell you, I was blessed more than the person that I went to bless. When I went to this individual and I spent time with them and I was trying to encourage them, I walked away more encouraged than I probably left with them, because God was moving in that whole environment. And this is encouragement for all of us. Walk where he's given you, grow where you're planted, walk where he's telling you to walk, and do what he's telling you to do, and he will do the rest through you. Your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears, your tongue, which is untamable, by the way, with man, but any other sense that we have, all the senses that we have, will be awakened to something new and exciting through the power of the Holy Spirit as he's doing the work. It will no longer be something that we are trying to control. It's going to be something outside of this finite understanding. And that can be mind-blowing. When you really think about it, God is moving. He did this. He did that. And we see the Spirit of God manifested in ways that we've never even dreamed of happening before. And in some cases, denied it could ever happen because of past teachings or past understandings. But when it's God doing it and man's not in the way of it, there's going to be edification. There's going to be fruit. And you're going to know it was the Spirit of God doing it. There won't be any walking away. I'm not sure about that. Now, if you're not prepared spiritually to receive from God, you might have some doubts. And that's something that we all have to grow through. We all have to grow in accordance to the relationship we have with Jesus. Some of us grow faster than others in some ways. But that doesn't mean that we look at each other differently. We love each other the way God loves us. We're all equal in his eyes. We're children of God, and we should be loving each other in that mindset. Now, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we actually looked at these verses a few weeks ago, talking about those that have misinterpreted this passage to mean that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased since the time of the apostles, and they're not for the church today. I'm not going to belabor that point, but looking at the future, when we see Jesus face to face, that's what's referred to here is what's perfect is come. Many say, those who don't believe in the gifts today say, well, that's the Bible. The Bible's written, that's perfect now. We don't need the gifts anymore. That's not what this is referring to. It's referring to Jesus returning and us seeing him face to face. When we see him face to face, the gifts of the Spirit will no longer be needed, because we're going to have the fullness of the newness of the new creation. Our bodies will be renewed. Our minds will be renewed. It says, what did it say up here? We now see dimly, but then, with Jesus, face to face, now we only know in part, but then we're going to know just as we are known. What that means is our minds are going to be open to see us and others as Jesus sees us and others. The reality, the fullness of the new man will be permanently in place. And we're going to understand this and see this. And we won't be like it is now. There's a lot of things that we misinterpret, we misunderstand. But at that point, we won't need the gifts in the same way. But notice it says, when prophecy and tongues and knowledge ceases, love will not. Love never fails. Won't fail us today. And when we're in the presence of God, it's going to be an eternity of being in His love in a way that right now these minds can't even comprehend. Our heads would explode, I believe, literally, if we could really comprehend the fullness of that. But Paul tells us to seek that fullness. He said, my prayer for you is that you understand the length, the depth, the width, the height, the fullness of the love of God. That's what the desire we should be seeking. But we also have to come to the understanding that I can only handle so much, and if you put too much in me, I'm going to explode. So God, He knows. He gives us what we need when we need it, and He grows us. But see, then we're going to see the full picture as He sees it. Now, Paul concludes this portion of his letter with these simple things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love, because this is the glue that holds our faith in our hearts. It's the glue that holds the hope. It's the love of God. It's Jesus Himself who came and gave Himself for us. When we have that hope, it's not a wishful thinking hope. It's not, well, I sure hope I make it to heaven. When you hear somebody say that, they think they have to do it by works. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I didn't kill anybody since last week. You know, I haven't done anything really bad today, so I hope I make it. That's not what we're talking about. When you talk about hope, scriptural hope is a knowing. It's an absolute. It's a done deal. And it's written on our hearts, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is a hope that we know. And this glue, the love of God, holds this faith. It holds our hope, the hope in our hearts. And as we've seen in the study this morning, love is the foundation that all of our Christian walk is built upon. The love of God. He loved us enough to send His Son to take our sin upon Himself, went to the cross, but He didn't stay there. And when He rose again, He ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, alive today. And what is He doing? His heavenly ministry, interceding for us. Interceding for us. That's the love that we have in us. For God so loved us that He gave Jesus as a sacrificial lamb that took our sin away. He so loves us that He gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to lead us and guide us. He so loves us that He transforms us into the new man in His image, the way He created us to be in the beginning. And He so loves us that He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is His character. Think about it. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. That's the character of God Himself. That's the faith. That's the love that we have, the fruits of the Spirit. He loves us so much, He gave us that. And then He loves us so much that He gives us the gifts of the Spirit to strengthen and encourage one another. Love is the more excellent way. But it's His love in us. We can't generate it. We can't just decide one day, oh, I'm going to love my neighbor. You can go do nice things for your neighbor. You can go, and what does it say, though I give to the poor and do all of these things, without love, it's nothing. The works that people do to generate a good feeling for themselves, or may think that they're generating themselves closer, or a closer relationship to God because they're doing these things, it's false. It's backwards. The works of God come from a relationship with God. You don't have the works to generate the relationship. You already have the relationship, which then generates the works. and the works flow through you, you're not generating them at all. And that's the important part that we have to understand. We can get things backwards. Works before faith is all about us. Works after faith is all about Him. And this is what we have to understand. You cannot earn anything from God. But you can be obedient to let Him flow through you to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you. Love is a more excellent way. And this love is Jesus Himself. So as we look at these the gifts of the Spirit, and next week we're going to be talking about specifically tongues and prophecy. And I encourage you to come back for that. But as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we put it all into perspective here in chapter 13. Because the gifts of the Spirit, given by the Spirit, for the purpose of the Spirit, has to be done in love, or they're not effective at all. So the homework that we have, give you an assignment, another self-examination. I know, I don't like them either. But I don't tell you to do anything that the Lord doesn't lay on my heart every single week. You missed it over here. You've messed this up. You've dropped the ball here. Go back to the mirror. Go back, look. Examine, self-examination. But it's not just self-examination. It's spiritual examination. Now that we come to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, show me what you see, He'll show you. Now, He's a gentle, loving God. But He's a real God. And a real God will tell you what He wants you to hear, not what you want to hear. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge to go and do the self-examination, because if we're really seeking God and we're really desiring Him, then He's going to have to show us the areas that we've missed and say, okay, I need to submit this area. I've got to give this over to you. And as we grow that way, and we're desiring Him above all things, then the gifts of the Spirit will then begin to flow. And it may happen in a church service, at an altar. It may happen when you're sitting behind the wheel of a car. It may happen in your prayer closet. It may happen at any particular time when the Holy Spirit moves. And it may not be the gift of tongues. It may not be a gift of healing. It may not be a word of prophecy. It may simply be a word of knowledge or an encouragement for someone else. Take that and be appreciative of what He's given you, and let Him build that in you. And then you're learning to trust Him, to know that, and He's trusting you, and it flows through. And then the gifts will come as He sees fit. But you may never speak in a tongue. You may never have a word of prophecy. But you might. And if you do, you'll know it's Him. You won't have a classroom that somebody's going to teach you how to speak in a tongue. If you do, leave that classroom immediately. But if the Spirit's moving in you, He will move in according to His will for your plan, the plan for your life that He wants you to do and He's going to accomplish. It's all about Jesus. It always is going to come down to being about Jesus. And if He's not your priority, the gifts of the Spirit, honestly, I would tell you this, and this is just me speaking. If Jesus is not your main desire, don't seek the gifts of the Spirit. Because they're not going to be operated appropriately if it's even the Spirit moving at all. The Spirit points us to Jesus. He always points us to Jesus. The Spirit never goes against the Word of God. The Spirit is also all about the Father's business. And He's doing it in us. And that's kind of exciting, isn't it? Little old me? Simple me? No, low-educated me? That's me? Yeah. God wants to use wherever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your cultural background, doesn't matter. You're a new creation in Christ, and He wants to use you. But He wants you to love Him first. Otherwise, the balance goes, boom, and everything just collapses around us. Division, frustration, church divisiveness, church splits, all over points like this. Well, this is not how I believe it's supposed to be done. Well, okay. If that's the attitude and everyone comes in with the attitude, it's got to be done this way, but they all have their own way, where does that lead you? It leads you to implosion because nobody's willing to submit and say, no, it's not about what I've experienced. It's not about what I've seen. It's not about what I've been taught. It's about a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit doing it His way. That is where we have to come. And when each one is willing to do that, then the unity of the body comes together. God flows. The Spirit flows. Everything happens in according to His plan. That's my desire for this body. This is my desire for the church as a whole. That we quit focusing on what we want to see happen and how, but focus on Jesus and let it happen how He sees fit. Amen? Thank you, Lord. We come this morning submitting to You as a body, but also submitting to You as individuals. For those who have a ear to hear and this is connecting with their heart, I pray that they would seek You above all things. And that, Lord, that we would be active in the gifts, but active according to what You're doing through us. Because it's You doing it, not us. We're just vessels willing to be used. But we don't want to be in the way. We don't want to mess it up. We just want to know You, Jesus. And so we come this morning seeking You above all things. Bring healing to those that are sick. We've got many in our body who are going through different things. We lift them up, Lord, and just pray blessings upon them. And pray healing. Physical, emotional, and spiritual healing for all of those who've gone through various trials and things in this world, because we all go through different things. But we just ask to be closer to You. Have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.